We have been doing a Bible study Wednesday evenings. I don't remember how long ago it was, probably when I started our study of 1 Corinthians. We changed the format of our Wednesday service to do it more like a Sunday school class, to give the opportunity for interaction. Now, our Wednesday service is not heavily attended, with so many of you being over in Greenwood. But we've been having a good time studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter number 7 currently, and we started looking at the subject of marriage last Wednesday. I know many of you that were here appreciated that, and so I'm mentioning it for those who weren't, because it is available. These messages are available to you on the internet, but I know those of you that aren't here and are at Bible college, I'm sure there's not very much time to go get another message and listen to it. But it says here in verse number 1, and this has nothing to do with my message tonight, I'm just kind of rehearsing this for those who weren't here. It says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," here comes a part of this book where God is addressing questions that believers in the church of Corinth had, questions about marriage. And we don't have a list of the questions that they asked, but what we have are the answers. And so the way I'm looking at this chapter currently is, what questions about marriage does this chapter answer? And we began by looking at why marry, and it gives us a specific reason here as to why we should marry, and that's to avoid fornication. That's not the only reason to marry, but that is, I guess, maybe the only reason given here, at least in this particular verse. And again, that may seem elementary to us, but the Bible does say there's going to come a generation that forbids to marry. And instead, what do? Commit fornication. It also answers the question, should everyone marry? Because the Apostle Paul said he would that all men were as he. And then it also answers the question, is it permitted to divorce? Is it permitted to remarry? And I know those things get quite confrontational. That's why they're real fun to teach and preach on. And that's what we're currently covering. And so for those of you that will be here, just come ready with your questions about divorce and remarriage, and we'll seek to answer those things. It doesn't discourage me that not everybody's here. A lot of our young people are here. My children, the Andersons, and they need to understand what the Bible teaches about marriage before they enter into it. Yeah. It'll make it a much happier marriage. Well, Nehemiah chapter 8 is where we want to be this evening. Nehemiah chapter 8, and as I read our text, if you would, stand with me, if you're able. And I'll read from verse 1 to verse 9, and then we'll skip down to verse 13 and read a few more passages. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood," excuse me for skipping over all these names, I did practice them, but I'm still not quite sure that I could do them all justice, so skip down to verse number 5, and it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." And excuse me again for skipping over all these names, but the last part of the verse number 7 says, And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then skip down to verse number 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, and to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that all the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth, and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. This evening I would like to preach a message entitled, Bring the Book. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to meet together this evening. Thank you again for the Word of God. Lord, it is so precious in our eyes, where it gives us direction and purpose in this life. And Lord, I pray that we might learn from the attitudes of the people here in Nehemiah's day how we are to correctly approach the Word of God as well. Lord, as we've been emphasizing the Word of God all year, may we truly gain a confidence in the Scriptures that we previously had not held. Or Lord, if we've had a very high estimation of the Scriptures, may we maintain that. May we love the words of Scripture. May we be like David, who said, Oh, how love I thy law. And Lord, in response, may it be our meditation all the day long. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Nehemiah is a historical book. It gives to us a part of the history of the nation of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. And yet it's also a very relevant and a very practical book for New Testament believers. And I say that because within this book, we see Nehemiah and the people doing a great work for God. And it ought to be our purpose to do a great work for God. Mm-hmm. And so we could look at this book of the Bible and look at perhaps how they did things and learn from it. Now again, historical books of the Bible are not given for the purpose of teaching us systematic theology, Bible doctrine. I think they illustrate Bible doctrine. All right? And don't be confused by that. It's just as much inspired as any other book of the Bible. But the purpose of this book is to convey to us the history of the people of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. But all Scripture is profitable for us. These things are given to us for examples. And so sometimes we can turn to the Old Testament Scriptures and find a precedent as to how to do things right now. And I just caution you to be careful, though, about that. Because Pentecostals, by the way, they build much of their doctrine on the history that is recorded in the book of Acts. And I think that that's a dangerous thing, because it was a transitional period. And many of the things that we find there really aren't taught in the church epistles. And some of you will understand what I mean, especially in regards to baptisms and the giving of the Holy Ghost. And so I say we got to be careful sometimes when we look at historical books. But again, I think many times when we don't have a precedent perhaps found in the New Testament as a way of doing things, we can look at the Old Testament. I do that with the subject of marriage. I believe there are principles that are found in the New Testament in regards to marriage, but I don't know that there's very many examples of watching two people come together in a union, but we do find that in the Old Testament with Isaac and Rebekah. And so I use that in part to build an approach that I take to help my children in finding a spouse. And so the book of Nehemiah is very relevant. I think many of you will understand. I probably preached through the book of Nehemiah 6, 7, 8 years ago. Been here a long time now, haven't I? Amen. 11 years. But and the whole theme of that particular study was doing a great work for God. And here in Nehemiah's day, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. They lie in rubble. And when Nehemiah received word of this, he was brokenhearted. Now, he was the king's cupbearer. He had a nice position where he was in this secular kingdom. It wasn't the nation of Israel, all right? He wasn't in Jerusalem. He wasn't in Israel. He was part of the group that was taken captivity or born in captivity, and he resided there until the day that he heard of the condition of Jerusalem and her walls. And it broke his heart. And he wanted to do something about it. And he had a burden. And he went into the king's presence, and his face was disfigured. It was saddened. And evidently he had never been sad before. Because the king says, "What's up? I know that something's got to be wrong." And so Nehemiah tells the king his heart's desire. And Nehemiah gets permission to leave his position as cupbearer and to temporarily go to Jerusalem and to help rebuild the walls. A lot of lessons there for us. I'll get sidetracked if I try to cover them. But here's a Nehemiah who makes a sacrifice. He leaves the comforts of the palace, just like the Lord Jesus Christ who left the comforts of heaven. And he goes to that city that lies in rubble to make a difference, to rebuild things, to put things back together. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. He left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth when we lie in rubble, when we were yet sinners, and he died for us. And he wants to help put our lives back together. And can I say this? Because the message this evening is surrounding the Word of God. You'll never put your life back together. You'll never get your life together if your life is not centered on the Word of God.
Right.
You can't do the work of God without the Word of God. They go hand in hand. Nehemiah was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days. 52 days. But they were able to do it in such a quick time frame because the people had a mind to work. This was just one of their many godly characteristics. And we'll find, if we read, were to read the entire book of Nehemiah, that there is a revival that takes place in Jerusalem. And no doubt this revival was in part due to the people's attitudes towards the Word of God. And that's what I want to look at this evening. This will be an illustration of what we looked at this morning in the parable of the sower. An illustration of a group of people who has a proper attitude towards the Word of God. And let me say that firstly, they had a readiness to receive the Word of God. Verse 1 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." And it says, "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses." You know, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31, God says that the Old Testament law was to be read to the people of Israel during every 7 years, during the year of release, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, which is what Israel is to celebrate in part here in this chapter. The book of the law was to be brought out And the priests were to read it to the people. And Deuteronomy chapter 31 says this was done on purpose so that they might know what the Word of God contains and so they might obey it. It's not real complicated. Read it so people will know it so that they can obey it. And as a result of obeying it, they'll have my blessings upon their lives. And so here what we have is this scriptural principle being practiced. But there is one slight difference. It wasn't the priests, it wasn't Ezra, and it wasn't Nehemiah that summons the people. It was the people who summoned the priest. The people were gathered there at the water gate, and they said, "Hey Ezra, go get the Bible." They said, "Bring the book. Bring the book," because they were ready to hear from the Word of God. Can you imagine, preachers, what a blessing it must have been to minister to this group of people who said, "Hey, preacher, preach to us. We want to hear the preaching of the Word of God." I tell you what, when you preach to a group of people who's hungry for the Word of God, it sure makes for a lot better service than preaching to those who can care less. Those of you that are in Bible college now, don't you appreciate those services? I know I always did. I don't know if everybody was so eager and hungry to hear the Word of God, but I tell you, there was a group of young men sitting on the front row that wanted to hear from heaven. You ever been to a preacher's meeting? Now, not every preacher's meeting is the same, but I've been to a few preacher's meetings. And when you go to some preacher's meetings, you know what? Those preachers are excited to hear the Word of God. And it sure makes for a lot better service. Our youth rallies, you know why in part they're so special in our hearts? Because when you go, there's a group of people who come to hear preaching. They're not afraid of it. They're not disgusted by it. They're ready.
Yes.
And undoubtedly, part of the reason the people in Nehemiah's day saw revival is because they had a readiness to hear the Word of God. I don't know, but perhaps it was those 70 years in Babylon without it that gave them such a thirst. We've already looked this year at 1 Samuel 3:1 that says the Word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. Those of you that might not appreciate the Word of God, how would you feel if you had to go a year without it? 5 years without it. 10 years. Can you imagine the nation of America, the United States, without the Bible for 70 years? But let's not have to go through something like that to regain a readiness to hear the Word of God. But not only was there a readiness, a hunger for the Word of God. By the way, let me just mention a couple other verses before I move on. "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," right? That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed. Blessed are you. When? When you hunger and thirst for righteousness. When you hunger and thirst for the Word of God. Isn't it amazing today that we have to have discussions and arguments and such with people about the importance of church and the importance of preaching? And how there's a certain segment within Christianity who thinks church membership's not important, preaching's not important, the assembling of ourselves together is not important. Isn't it amazing that a Christian can have that kind of mentality? If people were truly hungry for spiritual things, they'd be in church and they'd be in their Bibles. Proverbs 27:7 says, "The full soul loatheth," is repulsed or disgusted at, "an honeycomb." And by the way, the honeycomb in the Bible represents the sweetest of things.
Yeah.
Wonderful thing to eat. But when someone's full, they have no appetite, not even for honey. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing this week. Just give me a bread that has no butter. And if you're hungry, boy, that tastes good. Sometimes I go to a place and I have the food and I said, man, that was the, like, probably when we went on that first float trip. I can't remember when we left. Was that a Sunday? After the early afternoon service, so we hadn't ate till lunch, and we get down there and finally get some food about 8 or 9 o'clock. I swore that was the best pizza I ever ate. But it might not have been because it was, because the next day it wasn't near as good, was it, girl? But I think it might have been because we were so hungry. And things taste a lot better when they're hungry. I try not to get distracted with eating, but I don't understand how some people eat when they're not hungry. How many of you can eat when you're not hungry? I'm just not even, I just can't do that. I gotta be hungry. But again, the fool soul, he loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And again, I believe that if you're hungry for the Word of God, if you come with a ready heart to receive something from God, He's going to give you something. And so you know what? If you walk out of a service at this church or another church and you say, you know what? I've got nothing out of the message. And I've done this before. Point the finger at yourself.
Yeah.
Maybe it's because your heart was not in tune with God. Perhaps your soul was not hungry. But these people here, they were hungry. They summoned the priest. They said, hey, preacher, you come preach to us. How many of you appreciate Pastor Danford? Every time somebody goes up to preach at the youth rallies, he always says, preach.
Amen, yes.
Something like that. That's got to be encouraging.
Yeah.
I remember to close out one year, he preached a message, and boy, it was just fantastic. And I was all over it. I was letting him know, too, while he preached it. And he came up and he said, thanks, brother, for the help. For the help. Did you know it's helpful to a preacher every once in a while when you say amen? By the way, these people, they said amen, amen. Right? They lifted up their hands. By the way, my second point, they reverenced the Word of God. When Ezra opened up that book, and he began to read it, what happened? All the people, they stood up.
Yes.
And again, I don't know that it was that Ezra summoned them to stand. It's just that what was about to be read to them was the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
That's what it says in verse number 5. All the people, they stood up. They reverenced the book. One of our memory verses this year. It was also one of the verses the young people said at the rally Friday night is Psalm 138 in verse number 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. How high and lifted up is the name of God? So high and lifted up that we're not to use it in vain. We're not to use God's name in an empty form. His name is holy. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the Almighty. He's the Great I Am. He's the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He's the Resurrection. He's the Bread from Heaven. He's so much more. Jehovah, the Self-Existent One. His name is high and lifted up, and yet he says that he's magnified his word above all his name. Again, I don't want to rehearse that entire message, but ought we not to have a high estimation of the scriptures if that's the case? Brother Robert's Friday night, he says when you take your Bible out to read it, he says every time you ought to go, you ought to kiss it. Did he say that was his opinion? And he said that a couple of times to keep himself out of trouble. But you know, if you do that type of thing, you know what the crowd's going to say that supports the other versions, the modern English versions? They're going to say, you worship the Bible. We don't worship the Bible. We just esteem it as high as God intends for us to.
Yes, sir.
As high as His name.
Amen.
These people reverenced the Bible. You know how I can tell because when it was read, they stood up. That's why I had you stand tonight. I often think about having you stand, but I don't like to be inconsistent, and so sometimes I forget, and so I don't have you do that. But every time I consider this passage of Scripture again, I think, you know what, it's probably important that at least occasionally we stand for the reading of the Word of God in reverence to what it is. Again, some would find fault with us about that, but I don't think that's anything to find fault with. We love this book. We revere this book. This book gives to us the message of God. This book taught us the gospel. And in that sense, we're born, birthed into the family of God by this book, by the seed of this book. I don't know if it's possible to too highly regard the Word of God. So they had a readiness. They had a reverence. They were receptive to the Scriptures. And also they were remorseful, or you might say repentful, when they discovered things that they had been doing that were wrong, or discovered that they weren't doing things that they should have been doing. Notice verse 9, the last sentence. It says, "For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Wow, what tender hearts. Have you ever been captivated by the preaching of the Word of God? And as the preacher is preaching the Word of God, it just about, or maybe it does, bring tears to your eyes? Has that ever been the case? You know, I think I went this last week as well to listen to Brian McBride. That's 2 weeks in a row. And you know, one of the reasons I so appreciate Brother McBride is because he came to Bible college and preached those messages on the book of Ruth, and they truly impacted my life and my heart. And I can remember times when he was just preaching and the truths of the Word of God were grasped in me in such a way that it was literally bringing tears to my eyes. Thinking about how God will work in the lives of my family members who are lost. Does the Word of God ever captivate you that way? Maybe that's one part of the reason I love Pastor Hendricks preaching back home too, because I go back and sometimes I hear the very plain, simple truths of Scripture being expressed. And you know what? It just, in a sense, yes, brings joy to my heart, but it just brings tears to my eyes because of how wonderful the truths of the Word of God are. And these people, when they heard the Word of God, it made them weep. They loved it. And I tell you, when I look at these types of things in the Bible, I think about the terrible mess that we're in our country today, because people have no reverence, they have no remorse when reading the Scriptures. Instead of repenting, instead of weeping, they get mad. And they find fault. And they be critical. Possible for us to see revival in our day when that's how some regard the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Notice verse 14. It says, "And they found written in the law." I've always loved that phrase. So here, the people summon Ezra. He stands on the wooden pulpit, by the way, reading the Word of God. The priest giving the sentence, telling the people what it meant. And all of a sudden, they found written. They found something that they weren't doing that they should have been. They found that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. They were to make them little booths, little tents out of sticks and twigs and things. And they were to live in those booths. I believe that was in remembrance to their wanderings there in the wilderness for 40 years. And this is not something that they had been doing. This is something that had slipped. They had let go. And so now all of a sudden they find this is something they're supposed to be doing. What do? That preacher, he's such a meanie. He's such a meanie. He's telling us we should live in booths. Why should I live in a booth when I have a nice house? I might get wet. That preacher's crazy. He's radical. He's eccentric. No, God said to dwell in booths, and what did the people do? They started collecting sticks.
That's right.
And they said, if God says during this seventh month we're to dwell in booths, that's what we're going to do. And they obeyed. Again, they were remorseful. They were repentful of their national sins. But notice verse 13. It says, and on the second day, because up till now we talked about the first day they were gathered together. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and all the people and the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And if you look at verse number 18, it says, also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. Day after day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every day they came to hear the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. And by the way, it says that Ezra read from morning until noon. 6 hours every day read from the Scriptures, and the people came back for more every day. They returned. They returned every day of the week. And you know, I think again, this ought to be a lesson to every one of us. I think we should come and feast at the Word of God 7 days a week. 7 days a week. I think it was Brother Hanley around the lunch table one day recently said that the manna fell every day. Every day, and you weren't supposed to keep some for the next day because it would stink, it wouldn't be any good. You had to have fresh bread. And you know what we read yesterday in the Scriptures is not sufficient to sustain us spiritually today. We need to come to it again. And we need to come to it every day, getting our spiritual nourishment. I wrote down some statistics here. I probably said these to you before. It takes 12 minutes a day. 12 minutes a day to read the entire Bible through in a year. 12 minutes a day. At least the way the average person reads. That's it. I said this to someone last year, and they said they were going to see if that was true. And I think I told them 15 minutes. Maybe they, just in case they read slow. And so they were going to read their Bible for 15 minutes a day. You know, if we can't give God that much, we're probably in trouble. These people gave God 6 hours. 6 hours. Amen. Again, these people did a work for God. In connection with the work that they were doing was the reading and the teaching of the Word of God. These people had a proper attitude towards the Scriptures. Do we have a proper attitude towards the Scriptures? Do we approach them with a readiness? Do we approach them with reverence? Are we receptive of them? Are we remorseful and repentful when we find things in the Bible that we're not doing that we should, or things that we're doing that we shouldn't? And do we return? Do we come back again and again and again to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? If we do, then we could say perhaps we have the right attitude towards the Bible. But if we don't, we need to correct our thinking. To me, it's just not right that some people who don't want to hear the preaching aren't called to preach. So if they don't want to hear it, at least they could preach it for those of us who do. Because I've always been different than most preachers in this regard. They want to preach at every opportunity. I want to hear preaching at every opportunity.
Amen.
And for me, I'm the one that always has to do the preaching. I think God has his reasons, though, for doing it that way. Do you love preaching? Do you love the Bible? I hope so. Again, David said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You can tell whether or not somebody loves the book, because they'll be in the book. They'll be in the book consistently. So check up on your own attitude towards the Word of God. Do you read it consistently? If you read it consistently, you probably have a right attitude towards it. But if you don't, you probably need to correct your thinking. The result in these people having a proper attitude towards the Bible is that they, number one, understood it. And number two, they became fruitful. They became blessed of God. Let me just close looking at verse number 8, where it says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave assent and caused them to understand the reading." This is kind of the proof text that we use for literally interpreting the Bible. They read it and they gave assent. And the people understood. Do you have a proper attitude towards the Bible? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this example that we see of people who have a proper attitude towards the Scriptures. And Lord, may we also have a proper attitude towards the Scriptures. May we come to it with a readiness to receive what you have for us. May we revere this book as we ought to. Lord, may we repent and be remorseful over the sins in our own lives and the sins in our nation. And Lord, might we return day by day to this book for the daily nutrition that we need to sustain us spiritually. And Lord, as we have this attitude towards the Scriptures, may you give us a greater understanding of them. And Lord, likewise, might you bless us and cause us to be fruitful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with